Good morning, church. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in the book of Matthew, kind of all through over the place, but we're going to start in Matthew chapter 4. And if you're a guest with us, we are so glad that you are here. My name is Jordan Timms. I'm the student pastor here. I'm with the church. And so if I do a good job, we hope you come back. And if I do a terrible job, then this is like a one and done thing for me. And so you won't have to hear me ever again, if you don't want to. I hope you do. And get my notes up, ready to go. So one of the things I wanted to go into with you guys before I kind of as my intro, we heard from some of our pastors' testimonies a few weeks. And I've always wrestled with sharing my testimony because sometimes I just overshare. And I don't necessarily want to overshare, but I want y'all to know who I am. Like, I want to be able to take off, like, not that I'm a fake or anything, but I just want to be able to take off, like, the facade. Like, hey, I was a broken person. I was a messed up person. And so as I share a little bit of that, I just want you to keep in mind that I've wrestled with this, but I share this because I want you to understand the work that the Lord has done in me. And that starts with my birth. Many of you probably don't know this, but my mom, Angela, was raped in high school, and the Lord used that for whatever reason, and that's how I was brought into the world. And I've always wrestled with that. I've always wrestled with that God would allow that to happen to put me here, but for whatever reason, God protected me. My mom told me one time, she said, I would have gotten an abortion had I known that I was pregnant with you. And so from a very young age, when I realized that, I've always had this mindset of, I've got to please people. And the reason why I had that mindset was because my mom chose to have me. She was 17 years old. She had to put her life on pause. She had to drop out of high school. She had to get a job. She married my stepdad, the closest thing to a real dad I've ever had. And he's incredible. But I've gone through other stuff as well. Growing up, I was not the most popular kid. I was bullied a lot. I went through a lot of abuse, different kinds of abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse, all these different things. And like I said, I was a people pleaser. And so when I was in middle school, going through probably one of the most difficult things in my life, middle school, pressures and all that stuff, I just realized that I was trying to please the world. I was trying to dress a certain way. I was trying to look a certain way. You know, there was this wrestling of, I had people ask me, do you claim to be white or do you claim to be black? And to me, I was just Jordan. Like, I didn't have an identity in my race, but I was teased and belittled because of that. And so it seemed like every single thing that I tried to do, I couldn't please the world. I was super depressed. My parents divorced in middle school. And all these different things happen, and we weren't believers. We weren't raised in the church. I have three other brothers and a sister, and you can only imagine the brawls that we would get into growing up, just the fights. And so, but I just remember for the first time in my life when a friend had invited me to church, and I experienced the love of the Lord. And it was like nothing I've ever experienced before, because for once in my life, I was told that you don't have to earn my love because you're loved just the way you are. And you do not have to work to be perfect because I've done the work for you. You just need to come to me and accept me. And that's how I became a believer. That's the short version of my story. But one of the biggest impacts I've had in my life was through just being a disciple, people pouring into me. And so I wanted to share that with y'all just through just kind of a narrative through Matthew. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to be in the book of Matthew in starting in chapter 4. And let's look at verses 18 through 22. Before we do that, I'm going to pray for us as we enter our time together. God, I pray that the church would hear your words, not my own, that you would use this time together to encourage and to lift up. If there's anything that's in our life that's hindering us from hearing your word, I pray that you remove it during this time. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. And so to be a disciple means that we're obedient to Jesus. I think sometimes we hear a testimony that's super like all out there, and we think, well, God, God can use that testimony to change lives. And one of our students, Ethan Traylor, used to tell me, we were talking, and he said, "When Jordan, I haven't really struggled with things. You know, I called it a plain Jane testimony, vanilla ice cream." And I tell Ethan all the time, I said, "Man, I wish I had a testimony like yours. Like, I wish I could say I was brought up in a Christian home, that I was discipled by my parents." You know, it may not be a rocky road ice cream testimony, but it's still sweet. Amen. And so the first thing that we need to look at in order to be a disciple is we have the calling of disciples. It says this in Matthew 4, starting in verses 18 through 22. "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him." And so, a disciple's call is based on obedience. And the very first thing that you must do as a disciple is you have to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, salvation. And I want you to understand that there wasn't like a situational calling, right? Like, it wasn't like, "Well, let me clock out for my 9-to-5 job and then I'll be faithful to you, God." They were in the middle of their work day. You know, I'm sure they had families they had to provide, right? The call was not convenient. But in the middle of the work day, it says they immediately left to follow Jesus. They were committed to God. And sometimes we need to understand that when Jesus calls us to him, that it's not a convenient call. And one of the things that really sticks out to me about their calling was that, yes, while it was immediate and they left everything, they were teachable. And I think that's a very key quality when it comes to being a disciple. You can't just receive something if you're being honorary about it, right? Like, you need to be in a place where you're teachable. And I love this. God doesn't just call you to receive salvation. So if you're not a believer, like, you need to be saved for sure. And you do that by asking, you know, Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, to admit that you have sin. And if you believe in your heart that he died on the cross for everything you've ever done and rose from the grave 3 days later, then it says that you will be saved. It doesn't end there. It starts there. But we also need to understand that if you're a believer, Jesus calls you to him every day. It's not just a one and done thing. Every day you must wake up, and when Jesus says, "Follow me," you must obey. One of my best friends, Bobby Braden, he led worship last year during DNOW. I remember when he came to know the Lord, and it was super cool because you know, he was kind of like this cultural Christian, this nominal Christian, where he said he believed in God, but he had never made him Jesus Lord of his life. And I'll never forget that when he finally came forward and he made that commitment, that the Lord just started doing things in his life. He was called to ministry. He was never musically talented, but all of a sudden, he picked up a guitar and he worked at it, and now he's a college pastor at Fayette Baptist Church. And the Lord is doing so much in his life. And it's not because he is anything special, but because he is faithful to trust in the Lord and to allow him to work in his life. Church, hear me. God gives you a purpose when you come to know him as Savior. And you must answer that calling for yourself. You can't be led by God if you're not following him. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Second thing I want us to look at, we're moving fast today. I know that's not my normal, but if you'll turn to Matthew 10, I want us to look at the conditioning of disciples. So if you're not a believer, you can tune out the rest of my sermon. This isn't for you, unless you're just interested. The conditioning of disciples. Matthew 10, verses 5 through 15. "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying and give without pay. Acquire no gold, no silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, no two tunics or sandals or a staff. For the laborer deserves his food, and whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave from that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. The conditioning of disciples. And this is super interesting because between Matthew 4 and Matthew 10, really the biggest thing that happens is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so really, the disciples didn't just have like a disciple like 101 class, right? It was almost like they were just committed like by fire. And so that would be like if I got off stage. I don't know why I just breathe super hard into my... That would be like if I came into the audience just like, oh, hey, Miss Claire, do you want to finish my sermon for me? Like, go ahead, go for it. That would be kind of intimidating, right? Like, not that I'm anything special, but it would be big, you know. You kind of want to have, you know, preparation, you know. I probably need more than a week to prepare for my sermons. But you get what you get, right? And so, but that was the only encouragement that they had. They really had only gotten to really see Jesus live out his life. And the Sermon on the Mount was kind of like their awaken weekend, right? I kind of equate that as their D Now experience, you know, just sitting there listening to Jesus, hearing all these different things, and it's like, okay, they're pumped up, and now, like, they're, let's go. But they didn't have any formal training. They didn't have any sort of, like, they didn't have to go to seminary to get a degree in Masters of Divinity so they could be a pastor or a deacon or a door greeter or whatever. They just went. Jesus had commanded them to. And we're called to use whatever gift that God has equipped us with for his kingdom to serve. And hear me, church, and I say this in love. I hope you don't hear this in an ugly way. You can be the oldest person in church and you're never too old. You're never old enough to stop serving God. You are never too young to start serving God. I think a lot of times we think, well, what is my kid supposed to do? They can't even clean their room. Well, 1 Timothy 4:12 says, don't look down on someone because they're young, but let them set an example. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And it's not that our works save us, but it's that God has put us in a place where he can do good things through us. And so why would we stop God from working because we are being selfish to work for the glory of the Lord? You must model your life and actions after Jesus. So what does that mean? What do you mean, Pastor? I mean that if we're called to be like Jesus, that means we're called to be all like Jesus. It means that if he was pure, then we're called to be pure. It means if he was loving, we're called to be loving. If he was intentional, then we're called to be intentional. If he was humble, we're called to be humble. Galatians 5:19-24 says this, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so God has called us to live a certain way. He is not refraining the pleasures of this world. He's trying to protect us. He's trying to say, hey, we're called to be just as Christ was, which is holy. And the only way we can pursue holiness I don't have my physical copy of the Word of God. I have my lightsaber copy, as Brother Smithy says in Sunday school. But we do that by pursuing the Lord in His Word. We do that in prayer. We do that in community with one another, our life groups, our Sunday school, whatever it is we call it. We do that when we come to a Lead You class. We do that when we are seeking how to better ourselves and to be better equipped to serve Christ. But in order for our hearts to be conditioned to hear from God, we have to be in the Word, church. If you're not being spiritually fed, you are going to be emotionally led. And church, we have too much of that in our society today. God will equip you if you will step out in faith and do the good work that He has called you to. And I love this example. God, when He called Jonah to go preach to Nineveh, I don't think we ever think about this, but you know, He didn't necessarily give Jonah a word until the last minute. If you go back and read, you won't see that. You know, his immediate reaction in chapter 1 was to run from God. And yeah, when God put him in a timeout when he was in the belly of a giant fish for 3 days, he didn't have light. Someone talked about, you know, what about the acids from the stomach and just like being, you know, just like, oh, just really gross when you think about it. So it wasn't like he just had a clear space to think, you know, like a working space inside the belly of the whale. But he went. And one of the things that God says to Jonah said, I will give you a word when you get to Nineveh. And so when he got there, he just said all he knew what to say, repent! And the entire city was changed because he finally decided to get over his stubbornness and be obedient. He may not have knew all the words to say, but he was faithful and God used that. Someone in high school was sharing, back when we actually used to go door to door and do things like that, this young man named Brady Johnson was going to a visitor's house he was a church member, but he hadn't been in a while. And he was living in sin. His name was Cody. And I remember Brady came, and we used to have these things called tracts. How many of you remember the gospel tracts? You know, maybe some of y'all take them and y'all, you know, put them down when you leave a tip, and you put that. So it's kind of a way to witness, right? And Brady went to Cody's door. He knocked on the door, and he opened the door, and he's talking to Cody, and he just wanted to share the gospel with him, but he wasn't super equipped. So he ended up reading the gospel from this card that he had. So he's not even making eye contact. He's just down here reading, just going in, just reading this tract, not even paying any attention to Cody. And he finished up, and he looked up. And when he looked up, Cody is a mess. He's bawling, he's sniveling, blah, 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 blah. And he realized that he hadn't been living for the Lord, and he was broken in spirit. And Brady was so confused. He said, you know, all I did was read the words from a piece of paper. And Cody said something to Brady that I will never forget. He said, you may have been reading words off of paper, but that was more than words on the paper for me. That healed his soul. And he was just being faithful, and God worked in that situation. Church, don't miss it. God equips the called. Pursue him and be faithful to him, and he will work through you in ways you never imagined, in the very simple. You don't have to be super complex. I feel like we think we have to know every single thing that a Mormon believes or a Jehovah's Witness believes or anything before we even go out, because people are going to ask us questions and we're not going to know the answer. You know what you can do in humility? You can say, I don't know. It is okay to put that conversation on pause and figure it out and then come back. You're not required to know every single thing, but you got to pursue the Lord. Third thing I want us to look at, if you will turn to Matthew 19. The cost of being disciples. In Matthew 19, it says this. And behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I lack still? And Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. Then disciples heard this, and they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. The cost of being disciples. I'll be honest, church, to follow Christ, to be a faithful disciple, it's going to cost you something. This rich man was going to give, he was willing to give Jesus everything, everything, except for his possessions. And for him, that's finances, but maybe for us, it's a relationship. Maybe it is our finances. Maybe it's our time that we don't want to give. My brother is, the middle brother is like that. I remember one of the things he said, you know, I believe in God. I want to give my whole life to him. I just don't want to give all my possessions to him. I don't want to give up going to party. I don't want to give up drinking. I don't want to give up these things. And he doesn't understand that either. You surrender everything to the Lord, or it's not a full surrender. You can't just like halfway tap out. You've ever seen like wrestling and like, you don't just like tap out and the referee say, are you sure? Like, you know, is this real or is this fake? When you tap out, it's a tap out, surrender, submission. I want you to understand, church, that with Jesus, there comes accountability. That's the biggest part about being a disciple. And it hurts sometimes. It hurts when someone that you love comes to you and they have to call you out for being in sin. Or they have to call you out for whatever, for your lack of obedience. And church, understand this. Partial obedience is disobedience. If you love every single person in the church except for one person, you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. Also, delayed obedience is disobedience. Church, there's some of y'all that God is calling you to do things. He's calling you to be baptized. He's calling you to be saved. He's calling you to serve in the church somewhere. And you're putting it off. You're saying, no, someone else will do it. If God has called you to do it and you're not obeying, you're in sin. Sin of omission. I preach this to the students every single week from James. For the person who knows what is right and fails to do it, it is sin. It could be that you tithe. Oh, I give to the Lord. I give to the church. We're financially not doing so great, right? It could be that you tithe and that you don't serve. Well, God has called you to serve, not just with your tithe, but with your time. It could also mean that you go above and beyond to love someone who is going through a tough season. You ever think about sacrificing in that way? Not just sacrificing, you know, your physical, you know, possessions, but to sacrifice your time. As much as I love my students, there are times where I have to sacrifice my time, and it's hard. It's hard to love them sometimes, believe it or not. Y'all live with some of them, so you know more than I do. But when someone really needs a brother or sister in Christ, sometimes it's really inconvenient to give that to the Lord. It's a cost, but it's a worthy cost. I remember when I was in college, one of my friends who was a student minister at the time was caught up in sexual sin. And he confessed that to me, and he didn't really know what to do. And I remember my mindset, I was kind of over here on this end of the spectrum, and I was just kind of in shock that he would fall to this sin. And so I kind of let it stew in my heart, and I kind of let it settle, and then like 2 days later, I'm over here, and I'm on the opposite, and I'm angry, I'm upset that someone who was guiding me spiritually had fallen to sin. And then one day, I was just like praying, and I was upset, And I was just looking in the mirror, and God just like slapped me spiritually in the face saying, Jordan, do you not have sin in your life as well? And I had realized that my friend had fallen to sin, but if I wasn't careful, I could easily fall to that same sin. That could happen today if I'm not careful. It could be that anyone could fall to any sin at any point, any time. And I realized that I'm not perfect. I took the log out of my eye before I tried to take the speck out of his eye. And I ended up talking to him, and I believe that the Lord used that to humble me for a hard conversation. I remember telling him, brother, I love you, and this conversation is hard for me, but we've got to figure this out. And we talked, and he ended up telling his church, and they restored him, and he's married today. He has a son, and the Lord restored that. But church, hear me. If we know that there is sin in someone's life, then we have to do our part to lovingly restore somebody. God calls us to sharpen one another, to build one another up, to hold one another accountable, and to follow his word. You can't do your faith walk alone. And if you are, it's like trying to, I don't even know. Hebrews 12, 10 and 11 says this, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So keep that in mind, that even though it's hard to hold people accountable, we're called to do it. But we have to do it humbly. We have to do it with the right motives. We have to do it with the right heart. Last passage I want us to look at, Matthew 28. It's a great commission. We've probably heard this all before, but I really want to tie this in. Matthew 28:18-20, it says this. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe my commandments and all I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I've tried to figure out the best way to describe, like, what does it mean to be, you know, commissioned by the Lord. And at first I thought about it like working out. Like, you know, like you're called to serve, but working out, like if you work out, like there's no way I could sit here and do push-ups like all day, every day. I'd be huge, like Dwayne Johnson. Eventually my heart rate will kick in. I'm gonna get tired. My arms are gonna get stove up. I might even tear a rotator cuff. You know, like I can't constantly work out. If I do too much work, my heart rate gets high, and I could like have a stroke or a heart attack, not a stroke, get my medical terms right. You need to have proper rest. You need to have proper healing. You need food. But when we are commissioned by the Lord, we must understand that when we're commissioned for him to go, and I've learned this more so with ministry, is that ministry, I don't just come in at 8 o'clock in the church. You know, I don't clock in and then I leave at 4:30 and then my ministry is done. No, my ministry is 24/7. And when God commissions us, he commissions us to go from whether it's the work to our families to the movies and to whatever. And we're called to be who he's called us to be everywhere. He's called us to put everything into the ministry that God has called us to. And while I wish that was our student ministry that y'all were called to, it might be the children's ministry. It might be to lead a Lead You class. It might be to serve at VBS. It could be to be a missionary. It could be to be a deacon. It could be just to be someone who is hospitable and works in the info center or who is a greeter. But church, hear me. The church shouldn't be focused on gathering and counting them, talking about our people, but about raising them up and sending them out. If you're a student in the room, will you just stand for me real quick so I can just kind of see? If you are my student, 6th through 12th grade, would you just stand? I'm not gonna have you come up here and hold hands and do all this stuff, okay? That'd be kind of weird. Hear me, parents. I just want you to see this. I have very limited time with these students that you see before you. If they come to Sunday school or Sunday morning, and if they come to Wednesday night, I see them a total of 2 hours a week. I probably don't even interact with them the whole time. You have them 7 days a week. Yes, they go to school and they do these things, but you have them a significantly amount more time than what I have them with. And if you're expecting me, one person, to pour into every single student's lives, then you're asking me to do something that is impossible, and I can't do it. But if you come and you team up with me, which, I mean, y'all outnumber them. I mean, there's only like not even 50 of them. There's about 300 of y'all, right? If we team up together, then we can pour into them. We can meet them. They have interests that I don't even know about that you might be into. Some of y'all might bake. I don't bake. Some of you might be sports. I go to sports, but I'm not the biggest, you know, sports head. Students, you may sit down. The point I'm trying to make is that when we are discipling them, that starts in the home. Discipleship starts in the home. The church should only be a stem of that. The church should be only a place where if you need help, you can come to me and I'm going to equip you. I'm going to try to help you, lead you, tell you what is best for your student. But you have to be the one that makes it a point to serve the Lord in your home, to disciple your kids in your home. And then we team up together to help them grow. And it's not just with our students. It's with one another. I meet with a group of guys once a week on Monday, and it is so refreshing to be poured into and to be honest about the things that I struggle with and to be prayed over. And that started about a year ago, and I've realized that to be a disciple means to allow people to experience your hurt as well. The point is to be relational to people and to share the gospel with people in love, even if you're a believer, because believe me, there's days where I need to hear the gospel. I will have to preach the gospel to myself daily until I die. But I also want you to understand this also, because sometimes I think that we pursue the microwave answer, give me an hour, and then, oh, it's done. And sometimes discipleship is a process. It takes years. It takes months. It takes a century, a decade, whatever. But someone needs to show non-believers and even infant believers how to live and what to do and how to do it through the scriptures. We can't just assume. We've made, as a church, a terrible mistake of assuming that people just know how to live their lives, that they know what God says in the scriptures. And we've got to stop making that assumption, church, because some people don't know. We've got to be relational. We've got to build a community on the gospel. We've got to pour into the Timothys of our church. We've got to surround ourselves with Barnabases who are going to love us and who are going to do life with us. We've got to find a Paul who is wise and who is beyond us, who has been in that season of life that we're going through, who will invest in us. One of the biggest checkpoints of my life was back at home a few years ago, where our music minister asked me to come and be discipled. And I loved the Lord then. Like, I was a believer. I was 26 years old, wasn't very long ago. And I had Tim McGill, who was our music minister. I had Luke England, who conveniently is the youth pastor at Hope Baptist down the road. And then Lee Wilson, who was a co-teacher. We had worked together in some ministries together. And during this year of discipleship, so many different things happened. Luke got engaged. Lee Wilson and his family had a miscarriage and lost their baby at 25 weeks. Tim McGill and his family couldn't conceive child. There were so many different things going on in our lives. And at the same time, we pursued the Lord through a Bible reading plan, and we met up and we prayed together and we shared hurt, and we were intentional. There were days where I didn't want to come to Bible study. But after 60 weeks, I can say that these three men have been the closest things to brothers to me than what I've ever experienced. And the reason, if you know, I disciple students on Sunday night, along with the help of some other leaders. And that is my heart now, because after experiencing the depth of the love of Christ that I've experienced, it's like, why are we not doing this in church? It's been life-changing. I'll wrap it up by saying this. It's that God calls his people to be in community through him in prayer and in the word. Whether it's you're a Paul, whether you're a Barnabas or a Timothy, God calls you to invest in lives for the sake of the kingdom. It's that simple, but we have to be willing to answer that call. If you would, bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to ask the band to go ahead and come up. In a minute, we're going to have an invitation, and I just want this to be super simple. If you're not a believer and you want to know what it means to be a disciple, you're more than welcome to come up. There'll be encouragers up here as well. There'll be pastors if you want someone to pray with you. I don't expect us to just become disciples overnight, but my hope is that your heart is stirred to pursue that, to pursue discipline in the Lord, to pursue him with your fellow believers. Maybe you are faithfully being in a relationship that's the being of discipleship, but you're just going through a season. If you want to come up here and pray, you're more than welcome to do that as well. Maybe you just need some help. I don't know. I just want to ask that whatever it is that God is calling you to do, just be faithful to do it. I think that it's critical during this time of transition, while we are without a head pastor, that we take the opportunity to not skip a beat when it comes to teaching and leading. If we were to wait for everything to be perfectly lined up, we might never have an opportunity to disciple somebody. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, what do I have to offer in church? Can I just be honest? If God can use me of all people, I can guarantee you he can use you. As someone who has spent his entire life trying to please people and who's released me from that and who said, Jordan, I have made you worthy. If he can use me, he can use you. I'm going to pray and you do whatever God is leading you to do. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. I pray that this message would be encouraging to our congregation. I pray that they know how much they are loved and cared for by our staff. I hope our students understand how much I care for them, God. God, I just ask that during this time, we would be faithful to respond and do whatever it is you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.